Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the time, the gift of time, and the gift of your presence today. Holy Spirit, impress our minds and speak to our hearts. Show us how to be stewards of your gracious gifts that you have so generously bestowed upon each one of us. Amen. A little groundwork, a little review from the last 2 weeks. 2 weeks ago, we saw that each of us individually are called to serve others. In Matthew 28, Jesus shared his mission statement with us. Do you remember this verse? Help me out here. The Son of Man came not to be served, okay, but to serve, okay? Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. Now, that was a complete revolutionary thought because they were expecting Jesus to be the promised Messiah who was going to take over the Roman government. How can he do that if he is serving us instead of being served? But so is the kingdom of God. It's a revolutionary a thought that we can trust our Lord with. So he was called to serve others. And that's the pattern that we can follow. We can follow Christ's example by serving others. Last week with our servant leadership topic, we discovered that the Bible emphasizes the leader's role as a steward of resources he has given us. So in 1 Peter 3:10, another key verse that we'll look at later, but God reminds us to use your gifts to serve others. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good, what? Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So today our theme is Christian stewardship, giving back. How do we use the gifts that we've received from God, our life, our time, our talents, our experiences, our resources, our family, and financial as well? How do we use those gifts to serve others? Well, let's take a look at the thought of what is Christian stewardship. And perhaps we should look at the definition of the word stewardship first. I looked up the word steward and stewardship in the dictionary. Steward is a person, one who is employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns as the supervision of servants, collection of rents, and keeping of accounts. I thought that was pretty historical in that thought, those all, supervision of servants, collection of rents, keeping the accounts, those are all recognized as people who are stewards. And then stewardship means conducting, supervising, or managing something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care, such as the stewardship of natural resources. You see, I see ads all the time that we need to save our planet, so we need to be good stewards to the natural resources that we've been gifted. So then what is Christian stewardship? What does the Bible say about being stewards or being involved in stewardship? Well, the theme here that I've discovered is clear. Everything that we have is a gift from God. In 1 Chronicles, there's a description of God's people in the time of Solomon sharing their generous gifts to build God's temple in Jerusalem. So I invite you on your Bibles to turn over to 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, and we'll take a look at verses 13 and 14. Notice in these verses, King David's, first of all, praise to God where all gifts come from. Verse 13. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I, Solomon says, who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. So the thought there is that God has given us everything, and then Solomon is saying that, and of our own we have given to you. So there's a return of a portion of the gifts that has been bestowed upon us. Stewardship is actually a way of life, isn't it? Stewardship, a way of life. We talk about our time and our talent and our treasure, our faith, that's a gift from God, and our family, our prayers, everything, our very life is a gift from God. We have the privilege and the responsibility to give back a portion of that gracious gifts that God has given to us. Give back a portion of our time. Give back a portion of our talents that we've been bestowed upon us, as well as our resources. Notice in the last part of verse 14, it says, "And of your own we have given you." Stewardship is a returning a portion of our gifts back to God in order for his work to continue. And I think Brad mentioned that well during the offering appeal about how returning those gifts to God really does ministry at the local level, and we'll see also at the global level. Before Jesus ascended to heaven at the end of his earthly ministry, he invited each one of us to go and make what? Disciples. That's the call. That was the call that he gave to us. This is God's work. He has invited us to be a part of, to be a partner with him and be on his team to complete the mission. So how should we respond to that invitation? Well, instead of Chronicles, let's look at Corinthians, New Testament, 2 Corinthians in chapter 9. Check it, 2 Corinthians in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul urges us to be a cheerful giver. Have you heard that the Bible invites us to be cheerful givers? Well, that's where you find that verse. And there's also, notice a theme of thanksgiving to God in verses 10 to 15. So let's look at that. Chapter 9, 2 Corinthians, verse 10 to 15. "Now may he, may God, who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food," again, he gives us everything we need, "supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." Did you catch that? We return what God has given to us, and that is a form of worship. Form of worship to God. Verse 12, "For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and for all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." I love verse 15. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Isn't that a great adjective to describe God's gift? You see in those verses, it also talks about the giving back to God then is part of the resources that are used to spread the gospel locally and globally, and we'll see that in just a few minutes. So I'm wondering, as I thought about being a cheerful giver in this verse, is there any reason we should not be a cheerful giver? Is there any reason not to be joyful and be thankful for this indescribable gift, the gift of God's amazing grace? He shares with us in every day. I don't think there's any reason not to. And we can be happy about that because, again, God supplies our needs, as Sandra shared in the children's story. So do you remember last week's illustration about leadership and motivation that we see in the world today? And we looked at the story of Simon in Luke 7. Simon was pretty self-focused, wouldn't you say? Pretty maybe self-centered. But his feast that he put together was for all about Simon, okay? And I shared that many times the motivation behind worldly leadership is not only self-focus, but that's also fear. So, and that is external motivation. If you've been motivated by fear, something is prodding you from the outside to do something, whether you want to do it or not. Well, we look at biblical leadership, where in John 15, Jesus shares with us the incarnational leadership model. What is incarnational leadership model? Well, that's basically Christ in us. Jesus left this earth, but he says, I'm going to send you a comforter, a counselor, God himself, to live in you and work through you. So that's the incarnational leadership model. So what's the motivation behind biblical leadership? What do you think it is? If fear is worldly leadership, it's probably the opposite of that, right? What's an opposite? Love. I heard somebody say love. Yes, it is God's love, his agape, self-sacrificing love, that is the motivation. So the bonus question for today is, who should be the motivation for Christian stewardship? Who motivates us towards being a good steward of God's gifts that he's already given to us? Is there a motivator there? Is there an external person that's pushing us along to do this? Or is it internal? It is an internal motivation. It is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ, the Lord of love, the Lord of all, he motivates us to serve. So in 2 Corinthians 5:14, so if you look at, back to 2 Corinthians 5:14, the Apostle Paul reminds us that it is the love of Christ that compels us. So if you have that verse available, does anyone else have a word other than compels? I don't have that right now. I think the New King James Version is compels. What is another word? Constrains us. Another word? You see any other words? Controls us. I can't remember what version that's in, but the love of Christ that compels us, that motivates us, that controls us, that constrains us, that kind of gives us a direction to be reconciled, to be reunited with God. See, God is trying to bring his children back to himself. And so in this is the internal motivation of Christ's love for us that urges us to connect with God, first of all, to invite others to connect with him as well. So again, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit, God himself working in us and through us, that urges us to be Christ followers, to be partners with God, and stewards of his grace, mercy, peace, and love. All other motivation, external motivation, self-centered motivation, pride, they all fall short of the love of God. We must first and foremost acknowledge God, who God is, and what he's already done for us. This is the only true motivation to serve him. It is our worship. In our worship to God, in being stewards of God and God's gifts and his grace, we are to represent Christ, to desire him and him only. So turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 5, back a few books there, Matthew 5. We're going to take a look at just two of samplings of Christ's teachings where he reminds us that giving back to God is a way we can be representatives, stewards of Jesus Christ. So Matthew 5:13, it's a short verse. This is right after, this is part of the Beatitudes chapter in chapter 5. Chapter 13, you are the what? Salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Then it is good for what?
Nothing.
Nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. This is the call of Christ to his disciples, to each one of us today. To be a force of good, savory good, we're the salt of the earth, to add flavor by God's grace. We are forced to be good in the world. Being the salt of the earth is to be an intentional, active follower of Christ. Choosing, making the choice that we can choose to live out the Christian life as a positive influence. Choosing to be a disciple of Christ means that we have something important to contribute, someone important to share that with. And Jesus, we have Jesus, that we are willing to share him with others. This is stewardship in action. So look over to Matthew, a few chapters forward to Matthew 13, verse 33. Matthew 13, verse 33. And it's the parable of the leaven. It's a short lesson here, so if you blink, you miss it. Let's take a look at verse 33. Another parable he, Jesus, spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, with which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal until it was all leaven. Do you know what leaven is? What's another name for leaven? Yeast. Okay. So God's kingdom, like yeast, like leaven, the yeast in the dough brings about growth and change. That's one thing that he is also teaching us here. Any growth, any change is the work of God. It's not by our own doing. He is transformational in the work of the Holy Spirit. So God's kingdom, like the leaven, the yeast and the dough, brings about growth and change. This is the work of God himself in us. This change does not take place in a vacuum. It happens through the lives of God's people in community with others. By living as faithful stewards and disciples in the marketplace of life, we are to become transforming agents of God's kingdom. We are to be like that transforming power that God uses in our lives, like leaven, to grow. More importantly, when God acts and when God initiates change, his power can be felt and it can be experienced even in the most secular human society. So if you think it's impossible to reach somebody, that's probably your own mind thinking about it, because nothing is possible for the Lord. The call to be a disciple of Jesus is a gospel mandate to be a faithful steward in any of life's vocations and at all times and in all places. How many are waiting for Jesus' return? I'm waiting. I'm trying to wait patiently, but I hope he comes soon. Waiting for Jesus' return means that we will be working faithfully for him until he comes. Since stewardship is all about everything we are and everything we have, it involves life itself. So a few examples, it goes back to some of the main points we talked about a couple weeks ago. Serve God. Priority one, serve God. Submit to him in all that you do. And if you do prayerfully seek God's kingdom first, all things, he says, shall be added unto you. Number two, be good stewards of the gifts of family that you've given. There's that focus again on family. Shine the light of Christ's love in your home first before you take his light out to the rest of the world. Number three, be a member in ministry, an active member in ministry. If you are already serving in a ministry at home or here at Stone Tower, then ask God to continue to bless the sharing of your time, the sharing of your talents, and energy and experience. If you're not yet serving, if you're thinking about serving, discover how to be engaged and involved. That would be, God will bless that desire. And when you desire to serve and share what God has given to you with others, his grace multiplies. So if you're not sure where to start, ask others here to help you discover how you can share God's given gifts. Well, I'd like to invite Leslie up, and I'd like you to pull out your handouts, not the structured note, but you can pull out the tithe envelope and the flyer. And we'll talk about the next section of this. Another significant way to be involved in Christian stewardship is by giving back a portion of the gifts, the treasures that God has given to us. So we have a 2-minute video, and then we'll talk about these things. So the 2-minute video was put together by the conference maybe a couple years ago, and it shows how your tithes and how your offerings are put to work. let's do the bit. Yeah, but
during
you can stay here if you like.
You, the members of the Oregon Conference, returned $33.6 million in tithe. Some members have asked what their tithe actually does. Let's take a moment and break it down. Let's imagine that you gave $1,000 in tithe. $62 is sent to the General Conference to support mission around the world. $90 is sent to the North American Division to support ministries throughout North America. An additional $90 was sent to the North Pacific Union to support ministries across the Union here in the Northwest. Those funds to the North American Division and North Pacific Union, some of that comes back to us in future years for evangelism and education. $12 goes to support our small sister conferences, such as Montana and Alaska. That leaves $746 to be used in ministry here in the Oregon Conference. $300 goes to pay pastor salaries and benefits. $110 supports the old pension plan that was discontinued in the year 2000. $70 supports church ministries such as evangelism, Big Lake Youth Camp, and Pathfinders. An additional $16 helps make sure that camp meeting happens every year. $156 goes to education. Now, that's teacher salaries here in the conference, and that is also some support for Walla Walla University. That leaves us with $94 to provide support across the conference by departments such as risk management, human resources, trust services, and administration. The tithe you return comes with a sacred trust. This is not our money, but God's money, returned by you to be used for Him. Every dollar, every penny is sacred, and we treat it as such, regardless of how much you give. We hope you will partner with us in prayer. Pray that every penny of tithe will be used as God wants it to be used in advancing the gospel here in the Oregon Conference and around the world.
Okay. Well, he gives a good view of that, and he gives a good illustration of what's in your flyer. So I'm going to invite the church treasurer, Leslie, to come up, and we'll talk about the tithe envelope first. So you look at, you open the tithe envelope on the outside flap. It talks about the biblical tithe, and Brad mentioned that, and I'll mention that a little bit more. Tithe in the Adventist denomination, what happens to the tithe I return? We'll get to that with the flyer. And then inside it talks about offerings. So I'd like to have Leslie do two things, and that is to kind of explain what happens when giving happens over here, and then mention the combined budget, which this is the local church budget. Brad mentioned that we made a decision on that, a proposed budget. We voted on that a couple weeks ago. And then also, I asked her to come out from the kitchen, and I almost stayed in the kitchen. It smelled so good. But I want to just keep her for just a few minutes. There is some changes, or there's some maybe some questions that you have in the bulletin that talks about reporting of giving. So I'm going to turn this over to Leslie.
All right. Thank you, Pastor.
Uh-huh.
I thank the Lord, first of all, for this opportunity to serve as your church treasurer.
Amen.
It is a privilege. I enjoy doing it, and I pray that I will continue to be transparent as possible since I'm dealing with your money, which eventually becomes our money, but still, it is the money you give, and we are all good stewards of that money. So on your tithe envelope, you'll see three sections: local church budget, Oregon Conference, and the world budget. So the local church budget, as Brad pointed out, I like to think, if you give to the church budget, you're giving to all. But if you only give to one, you're giving to none, only one. So it's not spreading out, in other words. So when you give to the church budget, your money spreads out to other ministries. If you only give to one ministry, it stays there. And if that ministry is not active, it doesn't matter. Your money sits there until something happens.
Is that a restricted
fund? That's a restricted fund. That is what we call the restricted fund. So if you see an active ministry, like evangelism is active, women's ministries is now becoming an active ministry, those monies will move as long as you have active leaders. But if you don't, then the money just sits there and nothing can be done. So I ask that you think about that when you're filling out the church portion of this envelope. Of course, the Oregon Conference, as you saw in the video, he explained it very well. The pamphlet, if you missed a lot of the information he provided, it's in this pamphlet again that you can review. As Brad said earlier, it goes to the Oregon Conference. We do not keep it here. It goes to the Oregon Conference, and from the Oregon Conference is disseminated to the North Pacific Union, to the World Conference, General Conference. So those monies are gone. So I just want to ask that you think about how the Lord impresses upon you to support the local church. And that kind of brings me to this other topic.
And pray. Think about it and pray about it.
And pray about it. You know, I like Ellen White when she says that you come on the first day of the week to plan out, you know, you thank the Lord and you look at what your offerings would be for the Lord, and you come and you prepare your offerings and you return it. And that to me is like, that's one of the first things. Is that one of the first things we do on the first day of the week, is to plan what we are to give to the church? That is only something that you and the Lord can decide. But I do pray that we all make an effort to do that. So I wanted to turn your attention, as Pastor said, to the church profile in giving. If you're a board member, keep your hands down, okay? But how many of you noticed that there was a difference in the amount of money that was being reported here? Be honest, from last week. Okay, I see a few hands. Did you wonder why? Or did you just take it for face value? Did anyone wonder why? Okay. What I'm going to encourage you to do is, if you ever have a question, my number is right here in the back. My email, you can call me and ask. But let me explain. And last week, when I reported, because these are the figures I put in here, I reported based on this conversation that we had in the May 21st business meeting. And if you remember, those of you who were in attendance, the overall budget was $257,700 for the entire year. I had said that part of that, it was $69,000 that was really not part of that budget because the money was already there. So it made it look a little bit more doable when it came down to $188,000 for the year. Well, I struggled last week thinking, how should I report this? Well, in my mind, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to have the congregation look and say, hey, we're not that bad. I want it to be a little upbeat. I want it to be more the positive side. So I decided, well, let's do a little conservative thing. So I reduced it by $69,000 and reported it as $188,700, which reduced it to about $15,000 a month. If you notice, it was like we were only about $4,000 in the red. But some people, rightly so, didn't quite agree with that. And made some good arguments as to why it should have been the whole $257,000, which in my mind was like, oh, that's going to be so disheartening to our members. But then the Lord told me, no. I think if they understand they won't be discouraged. They will be encouraged because they will know that this is part of your church. This is part of your money. So this week, as you can see, we are in the red, year to date, $35,000. $35,196. And that's because I went back to the true budget of the $257,700, which now you see our monthly goal is $21,000 plus. But, and we know that we are not hitting that goal, and you will see that every month, or you would have seen that. But I tell you, no, don't let us not be discouraged. Let us not be disheartened that this is so. Because the Lord is mightier than your dollar, than my dollar. He is mightier than anything that we can possibly do here at church. And if his church is going to survive, and if his church is going to be a light in this community, then he will find the means, the method, and the people to do that. So I just want to say, let's not be disheartened by these figures. And if you do have any questions, please come to me. I'm open, and I will gladly talk to you about it. Okay? Did I cover everything?
You did.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you, Leslie. Thank you for sharing your time, your experiences, and your talent. Am I on? I think so. I see a little green light up there. So thank you very much for that. And how long have you been church treasurer or been part of the treasury team here? A few years, right? A few years, okay. So thank you for that clarification. I'd like to have you turn your attention just for a moment or two on the flyer. The flyer reinforces what you saw in the video. So we're not sending the video home with you, but we are sending the flyer home with you. Because there's been a lot of question on what does this all mean? Where does the money for tithe go? Because we heard from Brad, and I think Leslie, I think last year's tithe giving was 650, I believe, at Stone Tower. So where does all of that money go? Well, you look in the inside, and it shows a tree, and it shows percentages. And so this reminded me of the combined budget that we have at the local church. If we give to the local church budget, it gets distributed in proportion to the needs. So the General Conference, that is our worldwide church and its mission. So that's 6.2% of tithe. Then underneath the General Conference is a North American division. And there's a portion that goes for the ministry opportunities that are there. And these are also resources to the local church. And then the North Pacific Union Conference that's stationed out of Ridgeville, Washington, there's 9%. And then you'll see a pink line of the small conferences. Well, there are small conferences within the North Pacific Union, Alaska, Montana, and Idaho. And through this allocation, Oregon helps directly support the ministry in those places as well. So if you're thinking that you're a part of just this church, you're actually part of a worldwide church where the gospel message is going to all the world. That was the invitation that Jesus had shared with us. Notice the next section. It's the largest section of tithe, and he represented that with the dollars as well. 30% of dollars go to pastor's salary, their benefits, that type of thing. So, in essence, being a pastor here, the local church doesn't pay for the pastor out of their own budget. But through the giving in tithe, then it comes back to the local church with the budget. With the pastoral support is there through tithe dollars that are returned. And so I think that we have actually more, as of 2019, I think there's more than 124 pastors, and there's about, there's over 160 churches, I think, that's in the conference. So then there's an old pension plan, and then church ministries is 7%. So children's ministries, youth ministries, evangelism, ministerial, relational, for example,
Pastor Gary Parks was part of Relational Ministries through the conference. And so his funding is through the conference, and then he serves in a number of different ways. Ministerial helps serve. Evangelism is like we've seen. Those dollars are also coming back to local church. Then camp meeting. How many going to camp meeting? I'm planning to go. Take my five-year-old grandson with me, and I get to sit in the fun tents. It's going to be a lot of fun. So camp meeting, it's 1.6%. And then education, Brad mentioned that too. 15% of the tithe dollars goes back to the Oregon Adventist Education. That's 32 K-12 schools. Tithe specifically supports the spiritual mission of the schools. And then there's some administrative support too. So that kind of talks a little bit about biblical tithe, how as a denomination we are all part of one church. And we work through that. And I'd like to say, too, just from a personal note, two things, and then we'll get back to our sermon after this teaching moment. I was thinking when you mentioned, Leslie, that it's confidential. All giving is confidential. And that is an oath that is by the Treasury Department, your treasurer and your associate treasurer. If you ask them, well, how much are other people giving? They won't tell you. How much is the pastor giving? They won't tell you. Let's ask the pastor. He'll know. I don't know, and I don't want to know. This is a personal commitment of stewardship, a connection that you have with the Lord himself. And just on a personal note, I'd been giving tithes for many years, but I wasn't so connected with some local churches. And I thought, I'll just keep giving tithes. And about 25 years ago, I thought, well, 10% of whatever I've received, I'm just going to make it easy. Half of that, 5%, is going to go to the local church. But then I didn't know what it covered in the local church. I kind of knew how it was covered in the global church, but then I got more active with the local church, and I thought, wow, we can be using the gifts that God has given to us. A portion of that we can give back and make ministry happen. So I made a commitment to that. So 10% tithe, 5% local church offerings. I've been doing that for years. And I stand up here today to say that God is faithful. Amen. I mean, there were times I wasn't sure how this was all going to work on my family budget sheet, but that was the first thing that we did. And the Lord took care of the rest. Sometimes I wish the Lord would be faster in some cases than not, but I learned also patience through the whole process, and he blessed richly. So so that's some different things that you can think about. And if you have any other questions about that, feel free to ask. So a few more comments. How many have read the book of Haggai recently in the Bible? What? How many know where to find Haggai in the Bible? I do because I used the table of contents in the book. I know. I mean, I could find Chronicles today, and I could find Matthew and Corinthians, but Haggai? What's the message in Haggai? Well, Haggai is a minor prophet in the Old Testament with a major message from God. And the message is first things first. During the time of Haggai, God's people had just returned from captivity in Babylon. They had forgotten who God was, the one who rescued them. They were so busy, so concerned about their own needs, they forgot their first love, the first priority to serve God and do his will. So one of the key lessons from the small biblical book is this. Because God wants to bless his people with posterity, he encourages them to reconsider their priorities and work on building up the house of the Lord. How is God's message that he gave to Haggai to share, how does that impact each of us today? Well, just as in the years of old, God wants to bless his people. That's his desire. He initiates those blessings to his people. He wants them to prosper, but first they need to respond to his call through his word and his spirit. So on the screen, you'll notice Psalm 3:6, how God's word and spirit work together, go together in order to produce life. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all of the host in them by the breath of his mouth. So key verse that Joy read to us. Let's take a look at that again. 1 Timothy 6:17. It's a great reminder as to who is behind Christian stewardship. It is God who richly provides for us all things to enjoy. Let's take a look at that. Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches. We're guided by the book. Don't trust in the worldly things, trust in God. So that was a message. But trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. All things to enjoy. His desire for us is to enjoy the blessings of his presence in our life. So the other key verse is 1 Peter, just a couple pages forward. 1 Peter 4:10 reminds us that we have received these gifts from God to minister to others, to serve others, to be good stewards of the blessings of God. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a gift, each one of us has received a gift, okay? As each one who has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Stewardship is a very important part of worship. A few weeks ago, I mentioned an old saying that eloquently describes the top priority for humankind: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The forever comes into play as God provides a way of salvation for the ones that he loves, for the ones who have said yes to his invitation. A while back, I was reading a devotional that featured this verse from 1 Timothy. The title of the devotional was Always Giving. Can you guess who it may be that is always giving? Jesus, the Lord. That's right. It's God. Here are a few thoughts I'd like to share as we close today from this devotional. Picture in your mind the character of God. Picture in your mind what he is saying through these thoughts. Our Lord Jesus is always giving and does not for a single moment withdraw his hand. As long as there is a vessel of grace not yet full to the brim, the oil shall not be withheld. He, our Lord, is an ever-shining sun. He is manna in unfailing supply. He is a rock in the desert, sending us constant streams of life from his pierced side. The rain of his grace is always falling. The river of his bounty is ever flowing. And the wellspring of his love is a constant tide. Every day we pluck his fruit. And every day his branches bend down to our hand with a fresh supply of his mercy. Who has ever returned from his door unblessed? Who has ever risen from his table unsatisfied? His mercies are new every morning and fresh every evening. Who can calculate the number of his benefits or value the extent of his provision? The wings of our hours are covered with the silver of his kindness and with the yellow gold of his affection. The river of time bears from the mountains of eternity the golden sands of his favor. The countless stars serve as the standard bearers of incalculable blessings. Question again, who can measure the benefits that he bestows upon his servant, bestows on each one of us? Or recount the extent of his mercies toward his own? How shall my soul extol him who loads us with daily benefits, who crowns us with his loving kindness? How should we respond? In these devotional thoughts, we're reminded once again of the greatness of our triune God, how he takes care of our every need, whose giving knows no ending. Stewardship is a personal acknowledgement on our part that God is owner and provider of all the basic good of life, spiritual, physical, material, and may God bless us as we serve as stewards of his bountiful grace and love. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this amazing gift of giving that you so give to us, and the opportunity to return a portion of that in your work, whether it's here local, or whether it's the global church, whether it's in our neighborhood or in our family. We ask that we may recognize these bountiful gifts that you've given to us. And we ask you for the Holy Spirit to lead us and to help us to continue to recognize the privilege that we have to be stewards of the gift of our time, our talents, our treasures that God has so graciously given. In his name we pray. Amen.